We're going to get straight to the message tonight. I'm going to talk about the heart again. It's kind of like a part two from last week. So let me open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the praise reports that Daryl has given. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father, for these victories. Thank you, Lord God, that we are seeing how you are moving in our nation. Thank you, Father God, that you are so faithful. Thank you. Thank you. What a merciful, merciful God we serve. Father God, I just lift up our time before you as I share this message that you placed upon my heart. I just ask, Lord God, for you to settle things around us while we go to this message. I pray, Father God, that you would open up our hearts, open up the eyes of our understanding, as Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 6. Open up the eyes of our understanding. I actually think that's Ephesians 4, but open up the eyes of our understanding, Lord God, as he prays for the Ephesians. And Lord God, let us hear. Let us hear what you have for us tonight. And let us really take heed and apply this in our lives today and in the coming weeks and months over our nation. Thank you, Father God. I give you praise, I give you glory, and I give you honor. In your precious name, amen. Okay, so tonight I wanted to go to kind of the next level on the message that we gave last week on the heart. And you know, last week I talked about, you know, the church as the heart of the nation. I'm actually going to reread the vision that I shared last week. And I talked about the role of the church in the nation. And we talked about how important it is for the church to arise and to prepare and to embrace our call to the nation. You know, we are the heart that sends life-giving nutrients to bring health and strength to our nation with every heartbeat. And I think we often forget our role in this process in our country. And I think the Lord is really wanting to drive this home to us and help us to solidify it in our minds. So, how do we do this? How are we a heart that brings health and strength to the nation? But, you know, first to understand this, though, I actually want to look at it from the other side of things. Let's look how the enemy would bring down the nation by going after the heart. Let's look at how the enemy would bring down the nation. I recently came across this quote from Joseph Stalin. America is like a healthy body. Its resistance is threefold. It's patriotism, it's morality, and it's spiritual life. If we can undermine these three things, America will collapse from within. Let me repeat that. America is like a healthy body. And its resistance is threefold. It's patriotism, it's morality, and it's spiritual life. If we can undermine these three things, America will collapse from within. Now, last week, I shared this vision. I'm going to review it again, but think about it through the lens of Stalin's quote. This was in our 2023 Seattle Gathering of the Eagles, and I had a vision of the nation. Hidden beneath this mountain of debris, I saw a dry and barren skeletal system. Within the chest of the skeletal system, at its core, was the heart. Suddenly, the skeletal system began to shake violently. The debris began to fall off the land and into the sea. The bones shook so violently, I felt certain they would shatter. Then there was a shock to the heart, and the heart began to beat. And that skeletal system came to life. Muscles, tendons, sinew, tissue all formed around the bones until a breath of life was blown into the land, and it became a living, breathing nation once again. The nation was reborn. It arose and went forth. It was unstoppable as it ran. It reached out to this nation and then that nation, restoring or bringing life to those nations as it had been restored. It was awakening nations as it had been awakened. I cannot express to you the beauty, the power, and the anointing that rested upon this land as it went forth under the call and commission of the Lord. What Joseph Stalin understood was the core of who and what we are as a country, and he knew what it would take to bring it down. And the vision that the Lord gave me speaks to that. We are a body with a strong spiritual life, a sense of morality and patriotism that rivaled all other nations. The communist nation looked at us and saw an opportunity not to destroy America, but to dismantle it so they could rebuild it under communist rule. So how would they accomplish this? And the truth is, our morality and even our patriotism were wrapped up and is still wrapped up in our spirituality. And they knew because of that, the fight was on. And because of that, they knew who to target. So if we go back to the 1800s, the decades before our official birthday, 1776, we can see how integrated the church was in our nation's founding. Consider the following that I'm about to share with you through the lens of the Lord, and ask yourself how he sees our nation as a body with the church as its heart. In the 1800s, the Black Robe Regiment played a crucial role advocating for independence. Using their pulpits to inspire and mobilize their congregations, they preached not only about salvation, but also about civil liberties, individual rights, and moral responsibilities, framing the struggle for independence as a righteous cause. The term Black Robe Regiment was coined by British loyalists as a backhanded reference to the black robes worn by American clergy. Clearly, they saw them as a threat. According to our current Black Robe Regiment and Wall Builders, these two amazing organizations, you can Google them, these men had a tremendous influence on the revolution through these three things: clerical advocacy, mobilization of support, and cultural impact. The clerical advocacy was this. Many clergymen were vocal supporters of the patriot cause, believing that independence was essential to protect religious freedoms and civil liberties. Their sermons often included messages of justice and resistance against tyranny. The second one, mobilization of support. The clergy's influence was significant in rallying support for the revolutionary cause. They encouraged their parishioners to take up arms and participate in the fight against British oppression. And then the third one, cultural impact. The Black Robe Regiment symbolized the intertwining of faith and politics in early American society. The clergy's involvement in the revolution helped to legitimize the struggle for independence in the eyes of many colonists who were initially hesitant about breaking away from British rule. Now, the founder of the modern-day Black Robe Regiment, Reverend William Cook, he's a dear and a precious friend who understands history like few men I've ever met. He recognizes how crucial it is for pastors of today to get involved in our country by activating their congregations to engage in the fight for this nation. And it's really interesting. You know, I've talked to him about this quite a bit. Getting Christians to just vote today is like pulling teeth. You know, last week I had mentioned the high number of, you know, evangelical Christians who are not registered to vote or have no intention of voting. And I couldn't remember the exact number, but Daryl sent it to me later. 32 million 32 million who, if they would just vote with biblical values, could change the course of history. The original Black Robe Regiment, if you think about this, in leading up to the Revolutionary War, preached messages to activate their people to take up arms. Many of them came with underneath their black robes with military garb and their shotgun. They would preach a message and throw out their black robe and say, "Who's with me?" Because they were trying to inspire their people to take up arms and fight on the battlefield for this country. We just want people today to go to the ballot box and to look at that ballot through the lens of Scripture. The work the Black Robe Regiment engaged in strengthened the heart, which is, as I said, the church. And that enabled the body to endure the Revolutionary War. Let me say that again. The work of the Black Robe Regiment, the work of the pastors, strengthened the heart. And that enabled the body to endure the Revolutionary War. I've talked before about what our soldiers went through in the Revolutionary War, and it was unbelievable. Unbelievable the conditions they fought under. But they were compelled by the Spirit of the Lord to do what they did. The Lord refers to those men who fought and died in the Revolutionary War as martyrs for this country. Martyrs. That speaks volumes about how God sees the people that fight for his causes. The fight against tyranny is the most difficult fight you'll ever engage in. Because tyranny rules with an iron fist over your spirit. It literally takes a move of God to break it off of you. If we look at the scriptures with Moses, you know, God sent a man and a stick to fight against tyranny in Egypt. But Pharaoh saw Moses as a god, and God told Moses he was going to do this because the only thing Pharaoh would heed is a god that he could rule, that could rule over all his other gods. That's the only thing he would listen to. The crown was seeking to rule over our country with tyrannical policies laced with oppressive religion. And the men and the women who would fight against that tyranny had to recognize their moral duty to fight for the destiny of their posterity, to be spiritually prepared to die in that fight, and to value the gift of a land wherein their posterity could thrive without the bondages of tyranny over them. That, my friends, that is patriotism. These messages that they gave were desperately needed because the Revolutionary War was going to be the most difficult thing that these soldiers and that their families and that our nation had ever experienced. Fighting for a nation is not easy. It's probably one of the most difficult callings because you're not only fighting to fulfill your destiny, okay, the current timeline of destiny, but you are fighting for the destiny of the next generation and the next generation. That's why abortion is such a horrendous crime, because what you've done is you've ended the lineage of that child and all the children and great-great-great-grandchildren they'll ever have. It's ended that lineage. Cutting off that destiny. It's the same thing with the nation. When you are fighting for the destiny of the nation, you are fighting for today and every generation that will call this place home. The intercessory work that we are doing today, even as a ministry, is what the Lord showed me back in March of 2024, the one where we were weeping and sweeping along with the Lord to cleanse this land. And he's preparing it for the retainers and maintainers. All of this is part of the fight to save this country. Why is it so important to save America? Why is it so important to save America? I used to ask that question 30 years ago. I did ask that question. 25 years ago, I did ask that question. But after my first GOE, I stopped asking it because I understood it. No country has what we have. Clear back in the 1800s, they understood the dynamic and powerful combination of spiritual life, of morality, and patriotism. And it is a threefold cord that is not easily broken. When the church understands that role, it enables us to pump life-giving, life-saving blood out to the body. And this helps the nation stand against tyranny. America is the last line of defense against tyranny. I don't think that people really grab hold of that reality. America, and we could couple that with Israel, we are the last stand against tyranny. Let that sink in. That's why they're fighting so hard to destroy these two countries. So, when we talk about tyranny today, as opposed to the tyranny under the crown, we're talking about the tyranny that's coming in through exactly what Stalin and Marx represented. And it was communism. It was cultural Marx. Marx was a, Marxist, so his had a little bit of a different brand to it, but they brought it into our country through cultural Marxism. That means they infiltrated the culture to try to influence the state. But they work together. That's what we're fighting against. Communism is an unbelievable brand of tyranny. You can ask those who translate for us, and they will tell you it is true. Because many of them came from communism to America. They understand what it means to live under the weight, both spiritually and physically, of communism. So let's look at heritage and the importance of heritage, because this gets knocked around a lot and devalued by the media a lot. Karl Marx once said, "Take away a nation's heritage and they are more easily persuaded." Take away a nation's heritage and they are more easily persuaded. So if you just take that one line, you start to understand why they're trying to strip us of our heritage and change our history in the history books. Marxism, particularly cultural Marxism, is how they infiltrated the nation to bring in this communist ideology. And it comes in, I've seen this spirit over our country, and it comes in like a blanket over the nation. And it begins to suck life and liberty and creativity from a nation like a leech. It drains a sense of purpose. It drains that sense of destiny from the people therein. And it slowly begins to extract truth about our nation and insert that false narrative. For example, the 1619 Project, that's basically that America was a slave nation from before it was born. It was a slave nation from the beginning, from 1619, from the time the first people stepped foot on our land. They came here to make America a slave nation, a slavery nation. Let me correct that. Whoopi Goldberg from The View just this week spouted out how racist America has been since 1619 and challenged anyone to prove her wrong, since we have the biggest racist sitting in the White House today, who was elected, by the way, by popular vote over a black woman. She said that confirms the fact that America is a racist nation. And when you have a name like Whoopi and a show like The View spouting this out, it influences a lot of people. And the audience applauded. That's the deception I'm talking about. That's how they reach in to your heritage and they start to unravel the truth and insert the lie. In 1607, they came here to Plymouth Rock and they ripped the mast off that ship and fashioned it into a cross and dedicated this nation to the spread of the gospel. That is our heritage. That's why it's so important to remember our heritage. Because our nation was founded to be a missionary nation, a nation from which the gospel would pour out unto all the earth. Not a slave nation, a missionary nation. I get a little worked up. People need to have purpose. They need to have purpose. And when you strip purpose from a nation, you can unravel it and cause people to go in opposite directions. That's their divide to conquer mindset. And when you have something like America was made to be a slave nation, being drilled into the minds of our young people for six solid years, and you have now a children's book that is going to be made available to elementary school kids to propagate that lie even further, it tells you why I feel so impassioned about this, because our children are being taught a lie that will cause them to hate the country that God has placed them in, a country that God has created to be a missionary nation. And why would you grow up and want to fight for a country that is so racist? Think about the impact on children. The shame that they feel, the embarrassment they feel. I walk by a school every day. I think I talk about this school quite a bit, but I walk by a school the other day, and one of the teachers, it's in the teacher's parking lot because they're right on the edge, but one of the teachers has a bumper sticker that says, are we great yet? Because I'm just embarrassed. That's who's teaching those elementary school children. People need purpose and community to survive. And true purpose comes from God. And with narratives like this, it tears us apart. If we consider the history of the Israelites, they endured hundreds of years of slavery and bondage because they held on to the covenant promise that they would one day receive the fulfillment of that promise. Generations came and went without ever seeing the covenant land, but they held on to the promises of God, teaching it from one generation to the next, thereby giving hope to the promise while they were enslaved by a tyrannical regime. This developed a love and a devotion to a land they'd never seen before because of what it represented. It was part of the Abrahamic covenant, but it was the homeland, and they all they wanted was the freedom to go home. This truth that they were taught as they waited for the deliverer only increased the longing in their heart to go home. That's a biblical representation of patriotism. They believed in the giver of that promise. That's faith and spirituality. When they finally experienced the deliverance from Egyptian tyranny, they received the morality clause of that covenant at Mount Sinai, the threefold cord of longevity. Patriotism, morality, and spirituality. Stalin understood this better than most Americans. And I believe that the heart of the nation, the church, needs to recognize our purpose and re-engage in this fight for our country. Now, before you hang up and say, Ricky said to take up arms, I'm not saying to take up arms. Our fight is different today. Stalin and Marx and I think his name is Max Horkheimer, he came here and he was embedded in Columbia University. And his job was to take Marxism through the institutions. They knew it was a long path. If you were going to take a nation without war, you would have to infiltrate the nation. And that's what they did. Okay, so how can the heart of the nation beat once again as God intended it to beat? And how can we then send life to the body, the nation? How can we do that? First comes from Acts 3:19. To repent and return. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo, and this speaks to the morality clause that I just talked about. And it means to be changed after being with, to think differently after, to literally have a change of mind. So let me ask you, when you pray, do you have God's heart on the issue? And this really, you know, the verse initially applies to our personal sin, but we can take it and apply it to other areas. When we pray, we ask God to help us see our sin through his eyes. Because if we see our own sin through his eyes, it helps us turn away from our sin. It helps us press into that morality clause. What about our lives as intercessors? As the heart, we're supposed to be pulling toxins from the nation, sending out oxygenated blood filled with nutrients for the nation. So when we pray for our leaders, do we come away from prayer with God's love for the individual we prayed for? Mom used to say that she loved Obama like a son. And I really struggled to understand that, you know, because I really wanted to love him like a brother, but because of his policies, I had a very hard time with that. I just saw policymaker, not brother, potential brother in the Lord. But mom kept praying for him to find God. And she probably just had a lot of practice because she had to pray for this prodigal to come home. But she really had a heart to see Obama come to the Lord. Then she could pray over his policy through the lens of love. I just wanted to bring him down. And I had to repent for that, but I just wanted to bring him down. But she could really pray over what he was doing, pray over him without offense, because she viewed him through the lens of the Lord. What about Trump? Do we pray for him like a brother? I have come to truly love Trump because of the amount of time I've spent praying for him. And as I prayed to him, the Lord has prayed to the Lord about him. The Lord has shown me his destiny. But some people are too offended to vote for him. They're too offended to pray for him. Not even realizing that he will go down in history as one of the greatest presidents America's ever had. The media noise isn't going to go into the history books. Truth is what's going to come out. He's Washington 2.0. But it's hard to see that as a Christian or as an intercessor if we are viewing the things he's doing through the lens of offense. So we really should be asking ourselves, how are we praying for him? If we will pray that God will use him as he has created him to be used, that he will fulfill every jot and tittle of his destiny. He's going to do exactly what God created him for. He's going to fulfill every bit of it while he's in office. And he will leave a legacy for the next person to finish what he, because of time, is unable to. What about when we read the Bible? This is about repent and return. Change your mind after you spend time with. Change your mind after you spend time with the Lord in prayer or in His Word. What about when we read the Bible? Is our mind changing for the better? Are our morals changing to align with God's idea of morality? I think one of the greatest failings of the church today is the idea that we're so saved by grace that once we get saved, we don't have to do anything else. Paul, who preached a message of salvation by grace. Galatians was written by Paul. That's the whole theme of that book is saved by grace. By grace are you saved. That book went out, that letter went out to four churches in Galatia. And when they got it, can you imagine this? When they got the letter from Paul, it's read to them, and then they make copies of it so that they can distribute it, and then that letter is carried down the line to the next church, and then they come together, it's read to them, and then they make copies of it so that they can hold on to it, study it, so that they can memorize it. They don't have 15 Bibles in their house. They have this one letter from Paul that helps clarify their questions. It helps refute narratives that are coming their way. Then it goes to the next church and the next. Because there was value. They taught it to their children and they memorized it because there was value in the Word of God. They knew what Paul was writing them was truth. And it was something they were desperately hungry for. And they would do anything to preserve it. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As we read and study the Word of God, it should rend our hearts with truth. Have you ever read the Bible and came across a verse and it literally just, it felt like your chest was being cracked open and your heart exposed to the truth of God's Word? It should rend our hearts when we read the Word of God. And then that healing balm from His Word can heal and restore our heart with the very same truth. Cut and heal. His Word is a double-edged sword, you know. As a church, as the heart of the nation, if we are spending that time with the Lord and if we are allowing His Word, if we are praying through His lens, and if we are allowing His Word to have its way in us, we can then spend, and remember what the Lord showed me, the heart is the church, we can then send out truth to the rest of the body. To the rest of the nation. We don't understand how integrated the church is supposed to be in our nation because of the deception, the false narrative of separation between church and state. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be the state can't dictate your religion, but by golly, the state, the church better, dictate what the state does. The church should rise up when they're trying to force our children to learn about transgenderism, scripture books. The church should rise up when they are ripping babies from the mother's womb. The church should rise up and primary every single person that would vote for legislation that offends our children. That's how the church influences the state. We influence policy and we demand righteousness in our country. That's how the church is the heartbeat of the nation. And that's how the church keeps the nation before God. Because when we are so doused in sin, God turns His face from us. We're supposed to send life out to the nation and draw men to God, not join them in their sin. Number two, a renewal in God. Psalm 51, 10 through 13 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." It is only through renewal in God that we find our purpose. Because without God, we got a one-way ticket to hell. That's just the truth. But when we are renewed in God, we find our purpose. And our purpose, our ticket, is to heaven. So our purpose in life, from the point we get saved to the point we meet Jesus, is to draw all men unto him. That's our purpose. There is no higher purpose than to draw all men unto God. The Hebrew word for renew is hadash. And it centers, and I know I butchered that, and please forgive me. And it centers on God's power to bring something back to its intended vigor, whether a covenant, a structure, a community, the creation, or their inner life of an individual. With the heart, the church, renewed in God, we pump life-giving vigor out to the body to bring it back to its intended purpose. Stalin understood this. Marx understood it. If you remove God from America, they could unravel the nation from within. Conversely, if you insert God, renew the nation in God, you could restore it to its intended purpose. Are we praying for a renewal in God? Are we praying for the church to arise and take her place? Are we recognizing the importance of the hour and diligently focusing on renewal? Or are we distracted? September of 2020, the Lord gave me a vision of our nation. It's the eagle, the flag, and the weights we bear. And later, the Lord told me, and it's got five weights on it, and I've really addressed every single one of them tonight. But one of those being, you know, academia, media, the occult, government, communism. So later, within just a short while after that, the Lord told me that the first weight to fall will be media. Media is not only the mouthpiece of the elite, but it is the major cause of destruction of the saints of God. It's not only a major cause of destruction of the saints of God, it's a major cause of destruction and division of the people of this country. We get pulled this way and that, following this trail and that one, and often find ourselves in the swamp. Now, I looked this up in preparation for this message. Do you know that Americans spend an average, that means some people spend more, of 7 hours and 2 minutes on the internet? Americans spend an average of 7 hours and 2 minutes on the internet. That doesn't include work or school. Here's a breakdown. Watching TV or videos, that's 3 hours and 16 minutes. Gaming, an hour and 46 minutes. Social media, an hour and 27 minutes. Browsing websites, 51 minutes. Other, 29 minutes. Video chatting, 20 minutes. E-reading, 15 minutes. And content creation, 14 minutes. Again, this isn't even work or school related. 7 hours. That's entertainment and programming by a world designed to slowly pull us away from God, distract us from truth, and draw us into deception. Think about that. All the while, they're making bank. off our time. Last year, I shared a report with you about media content that really should have shaken us out of our apathy, but we seem to get looped right back in. It's Dr. Don Crum, and he's a Christian that God placed in the Department of Defense after 9/11. And he said that 90 to 95% of everything on the internet is either disinformation or misinformation. I'm going to repeat that for those in the back. 90 to 95% of everything on the internet is either disinformation or misinformation, intentional disinformation or misinformation. His warning to Christians is to get into the prayer closet because we needed to hear from God. We needed to hear from God strategy. Truth. I thought that was something. So what does that mean? Only 5 to 10% of what we consume in that 7 hours and 2 minutes that we spend on the internet is truth. You know, if we were all in the same room, we'd probably hear a pin drop right now after the gasp. 5 to 10% of what we consume on the internet is true. And the misinformation and disinformation is intentional to keep us distracted and divided. No wonder the media has to fall. Now, I'm going to share something that's probably going to offend, you know, 90 to 95% of the people on this line. And I'm going to ask you to just walk with me through this and then to pray about what I share. And my heart isn't to offend anybody. My heart is to say we need to get back to the prayer closet and back to our purpose. We need to get back to truth. And when I'm talking about 90 to 95%, this is not just mainstream media. This is not just those communist YouTubers and people on Rumble. These are people that mask themselves as conservatives. Because where are they getting their research? Even if it's with good intentions, where are they getting their research? We've got to get back into alignment with what God is saying for our nation today. When Charlie was killed, revival broke out on college campuses. There was both a political and a spiritual revival that broke out. And so let me ask you, what's the status of that revival today? Now, Daryl shared at the beginning that Greg Laurie is handling it properly. He's going to the site, and he's holding revival. He's drawing these young people to God. Within days of his martyrdom, the theories about who killed him spread throughout the interwebs, and I have been sent all of it. And I'm not trying to condemn or attack anyone. I am asking you, please, to give me grace and hear what the Lord is trying to say right now. There has been every conspiracy imaginable, from Israel to his own wife, Erica, to Turning Point USA, to President Trump, and to everybody in between. These people that are putting stuff on the internet telling you this and that and the other thing happened, do you know how much money they're making off of the views? The average is over $100,000 more than their channel was bringing in before. Now, the Lord told me the moment he was declared dead, an ideology killed Charlie Kirk. Never forget this truth. And he stuck that dagger in my heart. I can't tell you, I felt it pierce my heart. I can't hardly explain it. But he said, an ideology killed Charlie Kirk. Never forget this truth. And it went into my heart. This was the moment he was pronounced dead. There wasn't a single suspect. There wasn't a single narrative. None of it had happened yet. And I didn't know until recently why the Lord said this so firmly. Because once the conspiracies surrounding his murder flooded my inbox, I came to see he needed me to stay the course with the truth he'd given me. Because God was going to use what happened in this tragedy. Revival broke out. Charlie, the Lord's martyr, which the Lord called him to me, the Lord's martyr. Do you remember the message I gave right after his passing? Charlie Kirk, God's marker of love to America. His martyrdom was to be the seed that would birth a revival that would rival the Jesus movement of the 70s. So with the understanding of the purpose of the media and the understanding what communism does and the understanding of what God is doing to intersect what the enemy does, I'm going to present this question to you again. What is the status of that revival? Where is our focus? Are we praying for revival? Because there's an entire generation that is still grieving the loss of Charlie Kirk, and every conspiracy that swirls around his murder is like a dagger to their heart. I have wept for these young people. I cannot even. I describe to you. The impact of his loss on this generation. Have we spent as much time praying over revival? Among our youth, as we have in searching conspiracies. Have we sown into the work that God is doing to bring this revival to the explosion that God plans it to be? Have we repented for our youth? Have we repented for our nation, our churches? so that we could pave the way for the revival that God is releasing in our nation. And I only ask this because Wednesday, 2 days ago, I had a vision. And the flames of revival that I saw coming forth in September had died back to burning embers. So I'm going to have to ask that question. What is the status of that revival? My dear friends, my brothers and my sisters, what are we going to do to rectify this tragic revelation from the Lord? What would happen to our nation, to our young people, if we turned off the internet and picked up our Bibles? What if we shut off our devices and we went to prayer for even a fraction of the 7 hours and 2 minutes that we typically spend as Americans on the internet? Would we see a repentance and a return to God in the church that would then pump out to the body and begin to bring health back to our nation? Would we have the renewal in God that would shift us back to our intended covenant purposes? What are we going to do? With this revelation? We need discernment. And we can only get that discernment from the Word of God. And prayer. That's how we learn to filter the world through the lens of the Bible, the Word and prayer. That's how we get our biblical worldview. That is what helps us stand against tyranny and leave a nation that is on solid ground for the next generation. That is how we can teach them to stand against tyranny, to stand against the sexualization of our children through the educational system. That is how we fight against human trafficking. That is how we eradicate abortion from our nation. That is how we end wars and we stifle and cancel the rumors of wars. That, my friends, the word and prayer, that is how we function as a healthy heart for this body that the Lord calls our nation. We are called to beat and send forth life. What are we sending? What are we going to do? A line has been drawn in the sand. The Lord said 2026 is the year of open books. A line had been drawn in the sand. And the books are going to open. That's the line that's been drawn in the sand, my friends. It is not just about the corruption. That line that has been drawn in the sand is for the church too. How are we going to respond? Heavenly Father,
I lay this message at your feet. And I ask, Lord God, that you would rend our hearts as mine has been rent. And that even over the course of the next week, with Thanksgiving activities and the busyness of family, that we would take the time to lay the content of this message before you and really allow you to have your way in our hearts. That we would repent and we would return to you and we would have our renewal. And that we would see, O God, the revelation of truth and what is in front of us today is revival. It's revival. Let us, O God, your people, view history, past, present, and future through your eyes and grab hold of your purposes for us and our nation. In your precious name, amen.